Good morning. Ever been on a journey and ended up somewhere you really didn't expect? Claire's nodding her head. Totally got lost. Happens to me frequently. Even my sat nav says to me, "Turn around, you idiot, you're going the wrong way." Last week, a little bit of continuity, which is quite nice for a change, we talked about early church politics and the story of Peter being called by the Holy Spirit to the house of Cornelius and then being criticised for it and called to give account to the church leaders in Jerusalem. This is just a little recap. You'll remember we talked last week, he went to Jerusalem and he took his six friends, his six witnesses with him, so he wasn't on his own in that situation. And he explained his actions, and the leaders of the early church were satisfied with what he was saying, with his explanation. And we ended up our talk last week that God is no respecter of persons. At the end of the day, when all is stripped away, we are spiritual beings of equal worth and priceless value to God. Otherwise, why would he give himself, using an old word, as our Redeemer. It used to be, when I was a kid, that you had it's going to show my age now, the old Corona bottles when you went to the shop and bought the fizzy pop, and you took the bottle back, you would redeem that bottle, you would get your deposit back, wouldn't it? Like 5p on the value of a bottle of pop. I know most of you are looking around at each other thinking, this must be so old. I know what you're thinking. That's what we used to do. But he paid the price for our wrongdoing, because at the end of the day we just aren't physically capable of living a life good enough to meet the demands of God's righteousness. And it's those perfect imperfections that make us all a little bit different from one another. Those little idiosyncrasies that make me, me, and Sharon, and Claire, I've got your name, forgive me, just went blank for a moment. But those things that make us all individuals and different, because we are all individuals and we are all different. Now the book of Acts, many of you will already know, is all about the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts. The Holy Spirit as promised by Jesus to his disciples before he left to go with his Father, as was read in our first reading today. Acts is littered with talk of the Holy Spirit and how he was working through people like Peter and Paul and the other apostles and the other ordinary people that aren't mentioned by name in Scripture. Why don't you try at some point reading the book of Acts? It's the fifth book in the New Testament, half of the Bible, part of the Bible. And highlight, get your marker pen or underline every mention of the book of the Holy Spirit in Acts. Just go through it one day. Just read Acts. It'll help you read Acts. But when you start to read it with thinking about reading it for a purpose, right, okay, I'm going to read about the Holy Spirit. Right, where are you? Go through it and underline it. I haven't done this, but I don't know how many references there are, in case you're wondering if I'm going to tell you. Well, I'm not, because I haven't done it. But try doing it. Just read through Acts. Probably take you, I don't know, an evening, or read a chapter a day, or whatever. Now, coming to today's reading, in the chapter, Acts 15, the chapter before today's reading, we see some disruptors. Today we have influencers, don't we, in society, on social media we have influencers. Equally, we have disruptors. We have disruptors as well on social media. But in the Bible there were disruptors or influencers. And they came to unsettle this new church that was growing, the new Gentile church. And these disruptors came. And chapter 15, verse 2 tells us, Paul and Barnabas came into really sharp dispute with these disruptors. They are again sent to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles of the church leaders. And it was all going so well until verse 5 when, guess what? The Pharisees stood up. You always know when you're in trouble when the Pharisees stand up. Is that right? People like to stand up and make their point known. That's okay. The Pharisees stand up and you think, oh no, the Pharisees again. They're sticking their oar in. They're having their say. They're going to disrupt this. And you can read it for yourself in chapter 15. But Peter addresses the apostles and the leaders of the church and convinces them, regardless of what the Pharisees said. And the early church council, these group of leaders, wrote to the new Gentile church with four requirements for the new Gentile church. And it was, abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood. Not quite sure. Maybe they drank blood or ate blood. Stop there. Certain dietary requirements, eating certain things, sexual immorality. That's a big word, getting my tongue around now. And the letter finishes really abruptly. If you read it, it gives them this list of things and then it says, farewell. Not goodbye, good luck, hope you have a great time, farewell. Hey, that's okay. So, question. What happens when it all goes wrong in our lives? What happens when you end up in a place you never expected to be? Because life happens, and sometimes we end up with challenges and in places we never, never thought we'd find ourselves. Excuse me. That's just life. It's just life. And I know some people, some of my soldiers, struggle to cope when things go wrong. They struggle to change. They struggle to adapt. We like to look forward, don't we? We like to look forward to things. I do. I look forward to a nice holiday, maybe somewhere warm if I'm lucky, somewhere in Wales in a tent, maybe not. Definitely doing that this year. But we like to look forward to things. This can have a negative effect that we are often so focused on the future and what is around the next corner that we don't live and enjoy the present moment. I was lucky enough to go to an event this week. I was in Manchester and I got invited to an event. And it was a massive concert. Co-op Live, if anyone's heard of Co-op Live, it's a bit like the O2 Arena. And I was in Manchester anyway, doing something for my regiment. And I went to this massive event in VIP seats, don't you know? Second row, VIP seats, hospitality. So I won't go into all of that, but well, I just did, didn't I? Sorry. And I noticed that as I'm sat in this seat, just a little bit raised up, like perhaps being up there compared to somebody sat down here, that as I looked out across this crowd, so many of them were filming the event for quite a good portion of the time. Why? They weren't in the moment enjoying the event, taking it all in. They were focused on this thing. So that when they got home, they could post it on wherever, social media, or have it for, keep it for the future. Tell me something, if you're anything like me, when you've recorded something really special to you, how often do you go back and watch it? How often? My wedding video. My wife's here, I've got to be really careful. My wedding video, okay? In 37 something years, I have watched that video once. Once when we got it, and once since. And I'm never going to watch it again. Just because I hate watching myself on camera. Just. How often are we looking forward and actually we're not in the present moment? In the here and now. Taking in what's going on in the here and now. In the early part of Acts 16, which didn't, again, form part of today's reading, we read that Timothy joins Paul and Silas on their travels. And their travels were to deliver those decisions that I just told you that the early church council made. To deliver the decisions on how to live to the Gentile church that was being established further and further afield. And in verse 5 it says that the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. And in chapter 16 verse 6 it says Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. I've read this many times, and I've often wondered, what did that look like? The Holy Spirit kept them from preaching in the province of Asia. The Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go into Bithynia. This is just me, my mind wandering. How did he stop them doing that? What does it look like? I mean, I wish Paul had written a bit more about how they came to that decision. God doesn't want us to go into this place. Because I find that really helpful. You know, when you're trying to make a decision and you don't quite know what to do. How did they make these decisions? I don't know. It's a good one to ponder. How did God stop them? And it goes on to say, so they passed Mysia and went down on to Troas. So Paul ends up somewhere he never planned to be. He wanted to go to Bithynia. He ended up somewhere else. Sometimes we have our plans made and our course set and we head off in a certain direction only to find the doors closed. Sometimes we're faced with decisions and the one we want isn't the one that's right for us as individuals, maybe as a church. It might be that there's an alternative decision or an alternative place for you to go that doesn't quite appeal as much. So instead of pushing on that door that's just been closed, we kick it down. So I'm sure that if Paul was determined to go to Bithynia and he wasn't listening to God's Spirit, he could have kicked that door down and gone anyway. And goodness me, we don't know what the outcome of that would have been. But we do know what the outcome of him being denied going to that place, because scripture tells us. So we're just going to explore that a little bit. Often when we kick a door down, it ends in pain or regret or disaster. Maybe Paul just was in so much in tune with the Holy Spirit that he knew, actually, this is not right for us. How many times have you had a decision to make and you just felt in your spirit, actually, this is not right. This is not the right one for us. When we were, we'd been married about 11 years, we looked to move from where we lived in this suburb of Luton called Leegrave. And we were looking to move nearer to some schools that we hoped would be better for our children as they grew up. And there was one particular house still in Luton, and there was another house about 5 miles down the road in a village just outside of Luton. And we agonised over this decision. Should we go there? Should we go there? The houses were about the same price, weren't they? I think they were about the same price. Anyway, we made the decision to go to the village, even though we'd originally really wanted to go to this area. Do you know, I'm so glad we made that decision, because it was so much better for our family. Yes, it was really difficult. It was a tough time and a lot of work. But it was so much better for our family. Now, either decision might have worked in that case, but one was better than the other. And that's where we ended up, thank God. So, looking at Paul, he ended up in Troas or Troy, and I believe that was known as Old Istanbul, if that gives you an idea of where they ended up, also known as Alexandria Troas. And it was a city of about 100,000 people, an ancient city in northwestern Anatolia at the time, which probably translated into Turkey in modern day language, but don't quote me on that. But it occupied a key position in the trade routes between Europe and Asia. And it's at Troas that Paul then has this vision of a man of Macedonia that Claire read out to us this morning, begging him to come and help us. And it's the city from which Paul first sailed to carry the gospel from Asia to Europe. So this had profound impact, profound effect on us. Wow. And then we hear this remarkable encounter of Paul and his companions meeting Lydia down by the river. And a lot of people think Paul was anti-women in leadership. I don't actually believe that at all. Maybe he was when he was a Pharisee before his Damascus Road conversion experience. But now he engages with women, deep conversation it says in that text, with women gathered at the river. Now that would have been taboo in those days for a man to communicate with a group of women. That was just like, they didn't do that stuff, but in this part of the world that was probably more acceptable. That scripture said, one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. So Lydia was a prominent woman in that city in Asia Minor. She was a seller of purple cloth, which was a luxury item in the ancient world, and it was used for senators' gowns. So she was probably a very wealthy, very well-to-do, highly esteemed woman. The text tells us she was a worshipper of God, meaning a God-fearer, someone who followed the customs of the Jewish faith, but not necessarily a Jewish convert. Interestingly, she was the first, it's thought that she was the first European convert. the apostle Paul and his companions were preaching in Philippi when they met her and her household. And then obviously hospitality and influence that Lydia had in that area. After they were baptized, she invited Paul and his companions to stay with her in her house in Philippi. She became a leader of the church. She was probably the most likely leader of the early Christian congregation in Philippi, given her status. But if we look at the final verses of today's chapter, which is, I've had a look, I'm not stealing anybody's sandwiches from next week. Paul got into some trouble in that city, got thrown in prison, even though he was a Roman citizen. There was an earthquake, all the chains fell off all the prisoners, but nobody ran away. So Paul was, the jailer looked after Paul, eventually Paul was set free and told to go on his way. And he had that exchange where, it says here, when it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, release those men. The jailer Paul told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now they want to get rid of us quietly. No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. Now, I've not noticed this before. You can imagine the alarm on those officials' faces when they realise what they've just done. They've thrown Roman citizens in prison without a trial. You can't do that. When they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. Can you imagine that going very nicely? Oh, dear Paul, thank you for spending a night at our hospitality. Can you please leave? Probably didn't go down quite like that with Paul. This verse, verse 40. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. I hadn't noticed this before. They went to Lydia's house before they left the city. What I'm trying to say this morning is the events of that chapter, them not being allowed to go where they had intended to go originally, had a profound effect on Christianity and its expansion into Europe. Just imagine if Paul had kicked that door down and gone on to Bithynia where he wanted to go. Everything could be different. That said, I believe that God would raise up somebody else for his purposes. My message this morning, as I finish, is that God is in control. He has a plan, and he wants to use us to effect that plan. We're not all Peters and Pauls and Lydias, but we all, every one of us, has influence over somebody, some place, some workplace, some family. We have an influence. Every one of us will have made decisions and ended up somewhere we didn't originally want to go. But we are where we are. I find myself here speaking to you, something I never expected to do a short few years ago. I never expected to be in the army as a military chaplain. Never, never, ever in my wildest dreams did I anticipate being stood here today. And I'm talking 5-7 years ago. Never. Never crossed my mind to join the army. But here I am, doing what I feel God called me to do. If we give ourselves to him, to the Holy Spirit that I talked about in Acts earlier, and to his purpose, and be guided by him, he can use us and direct us, and we can have a fulfilled, hope-filled, faith-filled life, knowing we are doing what he wants us to do. And as my dad used to say, you'll never be happier than when you're doing what God wants you to do.